Hello, I'm T.S. Wright, founder and president of the God Center Concept and host of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Our mission is clear. We are here to help spark a great harvest, a revival, if you will, across the United States. That's why we are launching the 2540 campaign. Over the next 40 days, we're going to ask people to join us, just like you, and to give a one-time tax-deductible gift of $25 and partnering us with this mission, and then sharing this vision with other people so we can expand our reach in powerful ways. God is calling us to work, and together we can see lives transformed and hearts awaken. You can simply scan this QR code or go to www.godcenteredconcept.com to make this one-time gift to our ministry. Thank you for being a part of this community. Your prayers and your support mean more than you will ever know. May God bless you in all that He calls you to do. And as we always say here, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth with the purpose of sparking revival. Committed to spreading the gospel, this is your Kingdom Crossroads podcast. And now, your host, T.S. Wright. Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. I'm your host, T.S. Wright, and I'm so glad you could join us today. Before we dive into today's episode, if you haven't already, just take a moment and hit that follow or subscribe button and give us a like. And we thank you for being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. Well, joining us today is Drew Hall. Now, let me tell you something. Drew is a former coach, just like myself, and us coaches like to talk. So I'm warning you guys as you guys are on here, but I'm going to tell you what Drew does now. He is still a public school teacher, but he is a youth pastor. And he's also an author in Gadsden, Alabama, make sure I say that correctly. And he has this passion for communicating the gospel. And I'm not going to let him get off the show until he tells us of his upcoming work that is being edited right now. It's going to be released later on at some point. So we're going to be talking about his books, and you guys are in for a real treat on this show. So Drew, welcome to the show.
Man, thank you so much for having me. Especially on this college football Saturday. First one, baby.
Amen. Well, hey, to commemorate the kickoff of college football, Drew, let's kick this off by you telling us more about yourself, your journey, kind of share your story, how you got to where you are right now.
Yeah, you know, we talked about it. I'm going to try to be quick. You know, it's hard for coaches.
Exactly.
I have grown up in Alabama my whole life, grown up in church. I was saved at an early age at Vacation Bible School, East Gadsden Baptist Church, by Brother Gary Rivers, you know, just laying out clearly, you know, what sin is, that we all sin and the consequences of it. And how Jesus is our only way to be saved, you know. And amen. I remember that, you know, accepting that at a young age. I'm so thankful both my parents have always been involved in church and always took me to church. And they're still involved today. When I was 15, I remember I was sitting at a youth retreat, our summer trip. And we were sitting, I think it was like a Holiday Inn or something like that. You know, it was youth trip. So you're not staying anywhere nice. But I remember we were sitting like in the room where you do the continental breakfast, and I was listening to the guy speak, and I just remember God hit me in the heart saying, "Hey, Drew, I made you to do that." And yeah. I wrestled with that for about 6 months. And when I was about 16 and a half, I kind of surrendered my life and said, "Okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do." And thought ministry full time was going to be, you know, my path when I was going through my high school years. Went to junior college, and was looking at going to, the University of Alabama. Been a Alabama fan my whole life. So it was going to be my first one in my family to go there. And so I thought that was the path, and man, you know how God works in different ways.
Oh, yeah.
My old youth pastor called me and, said, "Hey, do you miss baseball?" And I said, "Well, yeah, man, I miss baseball." And he said, "Well, I know the coach at Jacksonville State. He needs a manager, and it's a scholarship. Are you interested? So I wanted to help my parents pay for college, and I knew a lot of people at Jacksonville State. It's about 30 minutes up the road, and I was already doing some FCA things there. And so I accepted that role. And so I went in as a manager, and God just kept moving. Actually, after my first year, I transferred over to be a student assistant with the women's basketball team. And man, I thought God was putting me on this path to go be the next John Wooden. You know, I was going to win championships and tell people about Jesus. It was going to be awesome. That was it, man. And man, God threw another curveball. My senior year, the softball team, the coach McGinnis is an amazing woman. And they needed some bullpen catchers. And so me and my best friend said, hey, we'll go catch. Cause man, they win conference every year. And I just wanted a ring. I mean, you know, those athletes, man, we wanted some bling there. And,
gotta have that hardware.
Yeah. And so we did, we actually won, and God was just stirring my affections for that sport and that path. And he opened up a door for me to go be a graduate assistant at Samford University, you know, private Baptist school down here in Alabama, that I had no way to pay for. I got a full ride out of it. So I got my master's paid for. And then, you know, during a lot of that process, I met my wife. And so the college coaching dream kind of died because I wanted to be by her. And so got into high school coaching. Chased that dream for about 10 years, was successful. But like me and you talked about off camera, you know, there was a lot of pride in it. Yep. And I had to be broken of that and just really surrender back to what God put on my heart when I was 15 years old, that I was made to do some different things. And Amen. So that's what I've been trying to do the last few years. Still coaching. I do middle school girls basketball. So I still get to do that. But man, my heart, my passion is, you know, communicating the gospel through preaching or writing or sharing, you know, just any chance I get.
Amen. Amen. Teaching, instead of teaching pick and rolls, he's now teaching the fundamentals of the gospel, too. All these youth. So I know you've already authored a book, correct? Two books. And then you've got another one that's going to be on its way. So let's talk about the books you've already authored. Why don't you just give us some insight, the names of the books, obviously, and some insight into what you've written about, and, you know, kind of give us a picture of that.
Yeah, man. The first one, you know, I didn't know if I could write a book, to be honest with you. And I say that not bragging. Like, I could show you my English grades from English 101 and 102 and stuff like that, and you'd be like, no, you can't write a book. Like, that's not going to happen.
Sounds like me in school.
Yeah, listen, and I had that conversation with God. I said, look, like, Lord, I know you know, he put it on my heart. Hey, this is a book, and I want you to write it. And I'll get to the story in just a second. But I did remind him of my grades like Moses did. And he's like, come on, you got to trust me a little bit here. And so I did. But I have always been a history nerd. Love it. And my passion, interest has always been towards special operations community, Navy SEALs, Green Berets. You know, I'm a guy, so, you know, jumping out of helicopters and, you know, all that stuff, that's cool. You know, so you're drawn to that naturally. But my main thing was the mental side of, you know, them being the elite of the elite and how they get there. And, you know, really for them, the floor is average.
Right.
And so, you know, if you're on that floor, you're failing.
Yeah.
You got to be the best of the best. And so I was always drawn to that. And in 2020, my wife was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And that shook me. And so we had just had our second child, and she was about 7 months old, when we started going through that process. My oldest daughter, who you may see running around through here, she's a little redhead. she was about 3.5 at the time. And so I was shook, man. You know, we went through that journey of every time we went to the doctor, it was worse news than what we thought. And so after, you know, one of those doctor's appointments, I got in the car and I was just bawling my eyes out. I was scared. I was, you know, scared I was going to lose my friend, my best friend, scared I was going to raise these two girls by myself. And my wife is a rock star. And she said, hey, you can't do that. And so I said a prayer in the car and said, God, I need to be strong for her. Help me. And he took me back to something I read in a book by Mark Owen. He was a Navy SEAL on the Bin Laden raids, SEAL Team 6. And basically he told the story of when he was training and he was rock climbing and he kind of froze on the rock. And long story short, the instructor, you know, told him, hey, man, you know, you can't look at anything else. You got to focus on what's 3 foot in front of your face and you'll get to the top of this rock, you know, so stay in your 3 foot world. And man, that was what God hit me with. Hey, Drew, you stay in your 3 foot world and you trust me with the rest. You control what you can. And so we rooted that in Isaiah 26:3, where, you know, God says, hey, I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on me. And so that's our family life verse. And we say that, you know, when things start getting hard, hey, you know, 3 foot world. And so I thought it was a sermon series. I, you know, God was kind of stirring me. I had all this knowledge, you know, of stories and lessons and books that I'd read. And that's when God hit me about 11 o'clock one night and said, no, I want you to write a book. And so I did. And so it came out, Tier 1 Christianity, The Journey of Discipleship, The Gospel of Jesus. And basically, it uses the stories and lessons and heroes of the special operations community as illustrations to help teach the gospel. Amen. And man, the whole premise is, you know, in Christianity today, we accept average way too easy. You know, if you go to church, you know, 2 out of 4 weeks, we'll put you on leadership and we may even vote you a deacon. Yeah. You know what I mean? And so that's, I have not seen that anywhere in the Bible where Jesus calls us to mediocrity.
No,
you know, it's the opposite. He said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And there's nothing average about that. And so with that book, I just wanted to encourage people in their journey of discipleship.
Amen.
And so that was the first one. The second one is called How to Keep It Real, moving from denial of Jesus to radically living for him. Amen. And it came from something I do in my classroom. You know, being a school teacher, you pick up little traditions. And so I think it's important. Not every kid hears I love you every day.
Yeah.
And so, man, like when kids leave my class every period, hey, guys, I love y'all. That's the first thing I tell them. And then it kind of morphed into, hey, love y'all, see y'all. You know, being from Alabama, you got to put a little, you know, Southern slang on there too. and I'm a goofy teacher, man. I'm a nerd. And so somewhere along the lines, after my first few years, that transitioned into, you know, love y'all, see y'all, and keep it real in the streets. Amen. So, you know, whether you're in 7th grade or 12th grade, I've taught all the way, you know, all across the board. The kids look at you like, keep it real in the streets. Seriously, Coach Hall? Like, seriously, this is what you're saying. But then after a few days, man, they love it. They say it with me, and they're laughing and they're smiling when they're leaving. And that's that's important to me. Well, 2 years ago, I said that, and it was a few months into school, and a kid looked at me and he said, what does that mean? I was like, what do you mean? He said, keep it real in the streets. What does that mean? And man, I promise, the same feeling that I had in my heart for book number one, God hit me with that. And he said, this is book number two. And I actually was working on a different idea for a second book, and God hit me with that. And it was just, hey man, you know, how do we keep it real with God? Because this one's based out of really Peter's journey with Jesus and everything that he did, but especially when he denied Jesus after Jesus had resurrected, and he has that conversation with him on the beach in John 21, where Jesus is calling him back into the purpose that he was made for. And man, too many of us, we screw up because we're human, and we know that God loves us. We know that God forgives us, but we don't think that God wants to use us. And so we place ourselves on the sideline, and we really miss out on a lot of the purpose and the mission that God has given us. And so that's what the second book was about, was just about moving from that denial of him to radically living for him.
Amen. Amen. I like what you said there, the using us. So, and if you guys have ever, if you guys been listening to the show at any point, a lot of the things that I talk around is about that last step. Is God using you? It's, look, we don't want to be the type of Christians that walk in and practice what I call churchianity. You walk into church, check off your God box. I know people have heard me say that before, and then head home. Even if you're going to church every week, it's a growth process. Look, when we come to salvation, that's just the beginning. What disturbs me, and this is what always has disturbed me, and I throw this out there, is that if we walk into church, okay, and we receive Christ, then we go through the baptism, we hand them the certificate, give them the towel to dry off after they've been dipped in the water, whether they were christened or dunked or held under for 3 seconds or whatever they, you know, somebody wants to say is baptism, and we give them their certificate and send them on their merry way, that is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that once we have received Christ, and yes, receiving Christ is a part of that, we now need to be trained in the faith. And then the last step is that we go out and make more disciples. We are to be discipled and then to disciple. And that is being used by God. In some way, some capacity, I promise, every person who has ever received Christ, God has a path for you to be discipled and then to make more disciples. His word will never come back to us void, okay? And his word tells us that this is the exact model that Jesus left us. It was to receive Christ, basically win them to the faith, build them up, and then send them out to go get more. That is the model of the gospel. And Drew is representing that to perfection here, okay? And he's telling you that we need to learn to be used by God, and we are called to be used by God. Matthew chapter 28, when we get down to the Great Commission, does not give us just this this kind of little bit of picture of, yeah, it's going to kind of be this. No, Jesus says, go, which is one of the most common commands that God will give you. Either go or stay. That's going to be the two most common commands. Go is a command. It is not a request. It's just like in those classrooms. I know I've been a high school teacher too. So, and I've been a coach. I know exactly what Drew does. And we don't give requests in class. Okay. We give commands. Well, God is commanding you through his word what this is to look like. Jesus left us the words, the model of what we're supposed to do. They are commands. So take Drew's message and apply this. It is so important. Go ahead, Drew.
Well, I was about to say, I think it's so important for people to understand too, you're not doing those things after you accept Jesus, you know, and he's got to be both. I tell my students all the time, you know, we accept Jesus as Savior. Yes, we need Amen. Somebody to save us. That is key number one. Where a lot of people miss out on is that Jesus also has to be King. He has
Amen.
To be
Amen.
And this is where a lot of people struggle. It's like, you know, they buy the eternal fire insurance and they think they can go live and do whatever they want to do.
My wife says the same thing.
Yeah. I mean, that's not it. But when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples in Matthew 28, when you look at the context of that, that is after he has already gone to the cross, paid for our sins, resurrected. Mm-hmm. And now he's about to ascend back in, you know, to heaven, to the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
We don't go and make disciples so that God will love us.
That's right.
We do it because he loves us.
Yes.
And it's not us trying to earn salvation. It's not us trying to earn favor with God. He has already done more than we ever deserve by dying on the cross for us. And so we're working that out of love, not so that he will love. And I think that's people struggle with that.
Yes. And that is so true. I mean, it's, I always say it this way. God loves you, and he's already proven that to you. And there's nothing you can do anymore to earn any more of his love. You can't do that. You can't earn your way into heaven, just like you can't earn his love. His love is already there for you. And he demonstrates that by giving up his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. A horrible death. And we can walk through that, spend 17 episodes explaining all that to you. But and you can never do it. You don't earn your salvation, but you demonstrate your salvation by obeying God. It's really obedience is what it is. Obedience is how we show we love God back. He created us in a relationship, a two-way relationship. He loves us first, and we can never compare to that. But we show what he wants as love back from us is obedience. And obedience is to do what Jesus told us to do.
Yeah.
And that is what he actually demonstrated. Well, he demonstrated that in the garden. When he created Adam and Eve, he created Adam outside the garden, put him in the garden. Then he creates Eve in the garden. He puts them in community together. That is the first community act of worship is Adam and Eve. And the act of worship is what you do with your mind, your body, and your mouth. So they're doing all these things that God has commanded them to do. And they're showing their relationship and favor back to God from themselves to him by just doing what they were supposed to do. And we don't know how long they were in the garden, exactly how long that happened. There's all kinds of different apologists that say different things about it. I'm going to leave that out there for now. But eventually they do exactly what you talk about. They sin. And when they sin, that creates the need for Jesus. And that is our job. And I'm going to say this too. How we show we love God is by obeying him and going and making those disciples. But also we show our love for our fellow man by doing it. Because guess what? I don't want any person, and God does not either. I don't want any person to perish eternally. I don't want my worst enemy to perish ever. Do I want them to maybe suffer a consequence, a temporary one? Yes, but I never want anyone to suffer a permanent consequence for their sin. And therefore, I need to be out there making disciples to reach all. Our job is to reach all. You don't know who you're reaching when you're sharing your faith. When you share your faith and you disciple them, that one person may affect 100 million.
Yep.
You don't know who that is. You don't know who that is. Jerome, I'll let you take it away from there.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important for everybody to understand, too, that our first, you know, resource with how we make disciples is how we live our lives.
Amen.
You know, people should see Jesus in us before we ever tell them about Jesus in us. And there is a place for, I like to call it cold call evangelism.
Yep, you know? There is.
And
sometimes people just need wake-up calls. They ain't going to shake out of it until it just smacks them.
They do, you know, and there's a guy that I know, man, and he is passionate about sharing the gospel. And, you know, but he would just walk up to a stranger and be like, do you know if you go to heaven if you died? And I was like, that's awesome, but hey, let's maybe start with, hey, I'm so-and-so. You know, it's nice to meet you. Like, let's just share a little bit, you know, before we get straight to there. But like I said, you know, that's just different approaches. But I do think, especially with where we work, how we live with our friends, with the people we're in community with, hopefully they see Jesus in us before we ever tell them about Jesus in us.
Amen. And
I think and I tell kids this all the time, the quickest way to do that is to let people see what you do after you fail.
That's right.
After you mess up. Because, you know, say, you know, showing Jesus when everything's going right and you're doing everything right, yes, that's great. But people just kind of brush that off. Like, I mean, you know, everything's going good. Like, you know, it's not that bad. But can you still be joyful after you screw up? Can you go ask for forgiveness when you treated somebody wrong? You know, and all of those things, it's about what you do after you mess up that counts. And I think we miss that because a lot of times after we mess up, we tuck our head in shame because that's a natural feeling. And we just kind of want to go hide until maybe people forget about it.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And that's not the approach. I mean, you know, how we repent is important. It truly is. And being open to the Spirit to let him cleanse us is important. And we need to demonstrate that both with God and with other people. We do. You know, sometimes we have to apologize. Sometimes it's making some kind of a restitution. That's not easy, you know? So that is definitely a part of the process. And, you know, I think Paul in his letters to these churches does a really good job of painting what you talked about, how to live, you know, because he's really, that's what he's doing. He's speaking to churches, and those churches that he's speaking to, he's really talking to them about not only how to share their faith, but how to conduct their lives so that they will be a demonstration for Christ to others. And, you know, you could, if you just spent, I'm going to be honest with you, you just spent your time reading the 13 epistles of Paul, you'll get a pretty good sense of how you're supposed to live.
Yep.
I tell people this, and this is an interesting thing, and I write this in our discipleship guides, is that there are 105 chapters in the 13 epistles of Paul, the book of Hebrews, and James, all those books combined, 105 chapters. Do you know how many of them deal with purity? A half.
Yep.
Purity. That's how you live. I mean, that is, so obviously what Drew's telling you is important, because that's what Paul's doing there. Walking in purity, walking, being holy. God calls us to be holy, live holy lives. That matters, because it's a demonstration. Go ahead, Drew.
Yeah. No, I say, yeah. And you know, man, it's crazy. The thing that's been rolling around in my head this morning, you know, like I said, like on Instagram and stuff like that, I like to put out just little 1 to 3 minute devotions. You know, just to encourage people. And so like the one I'm working on like right now in my head that I'll probably put out here in a little bit is, you know, posed with the question, you know, entitled to grace.
Yep.
How often do we think that we're entitled to grace, that, hey, God, you're supposed to forgive me, you know, and grace is not an entitlement.
God didn't have to forgive us if he chose not to.
No. But, okay. You know, I mean, too often think about like how we approach God, like, well, I mean, yeah, you're supposed to forgive me. Like, that's who you are. And I don't think we do that, like, you know, coming at it like, okay, you forgive me. Like, this is how this works. But man, think about our prayer life like that. And think about how we just approach God like, oh yeah, I know he's going to forgive me. And it's not out of, reverence and fear.
Now, hey, one thing I'm going to say on all this is that this is what he's telling you is important. You guys need to listen to this, because what he is saying is that when we approach God, we need to approach in brokenness and humility. We have to come to him broken and humble. If we've done wrong, we got to have remorse, because if we don't live in the fear of the Lord, which, by the way, some way, somehow, and there's different statements in the Bible that says either fear God, it says fear me, or have fear of the Lord. That's over 500 times in the Word of God, by the way, like right around 500. I should say it that way. Guess what? That means it's important. And it's talking about exactly what Drew's saying, your approach. Go ahead, Drew.
I'm so sorry. I don't know. I guess not. Maybe the Lord saying, hey, Drew, don't put that out there yet. Like, we're not, we hadn't let that cook enough yet.
I think it was just the enemy attacking. He didn't want to hear it.
Could be, man. Like,
fear of the Lord's a main thing.
You know how it is in the South, man. The stuff blooms about every other week and these sinuses start going.
I get it.
But no, I mean, I think that's it. Now, I think, you know, how we approach people and is important, but especially how we approach God. And I think that can change how we view him, you know, because preachers do a wonderful job of teaching that, hey, God forgives. It's who he is. You know, he never changes. And I think that's so important for people to learn.
Yes.
But I don't think we can grow numb to that God will just forgive us.
That's right.
You know, I think we have to remember that, hey, we're in the wrong, and grace can only be given to the one that, you know, from the one who was done wrong.
That's right.
So,
yeah. Matter of fact, there's a lot of, and I like to talk about this. There's a lot of if thens in the Bible. If you do this, then this will happen. You know, like Jeremiah 29:11, I have a plan and a path for you and all those things. And I'm not going to pull it up here right now. But if you read the whole passage, it's basically an if then. You got to submit to the Lord first.
Yeah.
You don't get grace until you embrace his truth about your sinfulness. It's truth plus grace over time equals positive change. And you can't just have grace. It's got to have truth first. And the truth is that we sin. And if it's a specific wrongdoing, then we got to come to the Lord and kneel before him in humility and brokenness. And we have to own the truth and own the sin first. Then comes the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy. Well, man, I think it's a great point that you make.
I about to say, one of the best examples, and I wish I could draw it on here, was like, you know, your life's like a line.
Yep.
And then you come to the point of, you know, conversion, realizing your sin, you know, surrendering to God. And then they branch it out. It kind of looks like a triangle. And on one side of it, after that conversion, as I grow in my relationship with God, I realize his holiness, just how good he is.
Yep.
And as I realize how holy he is, on the opposite side of that, I become more aware of my sin,
mm-hmm.
and how I messed it up. And the thing in the middle of that always brings us back to is the cross.
Amen.
At how holy God is, how much I've sinned. I don't deserve it, but it brings me back to the cross.
Amen. Amen. I will say that, you know, and I love to listen to Billy Graham. I listen to old Billy Graham sermons. And, you know, I heard him say one time, the closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize that I am.
Yep.
That's what he said. We're talking about the great evangelist, preacher, Billy Graham. You know, exactly what he said.
You know, as a preacher, you know, as somebody that, you know, speaks, you know, when Billy would speak, he'd be like, okay, don't run.
Yeah.
But if you want to accept Jesus, you know, come on down.
Let's go.
I don't think I've ever been preaching where I've just felt the urge to say, don't run, guys. You know what I mean? Like, but come on down. Like, I'm just up there going, hey, if somebody wants to come, just please, you know, just come on down. But Billy's like, don't run, guys, but just come on. There's somebody here for you. Like,
exactly. Amen. Let's get down here. Let's pray with these people. Let's do this, you know?
Yeah.
Amen.
Billy lived in a different, like, you know, a different world.
And he had no problem just telling you straight up.
Yep.
He was just straight up. So sometimes we need that truth. We've got to have truth. And it all starts with truth. Embracing truth is the key. And, you know, when we take people through our discipleship plan, we start with the truth.
Yeah.
Because that is where it all starts. So, well, Drew, this has been awesome. And we're definitely going to have you back on the show. And you and I've already talked about that. Tell us how we can get connected to buying your books and all that good stuff. Maybe lay that out for us.
Yeah. So, I mean, Amazon, of course, is always the easiest search engine.
Sure.
But if you just type in Drew Allen Hall, so I use my middle name when I write, as just a thank you to my college buddies. Cause back when Facebook came out, you know, I didn't know any different. I just typed in, you know, my whole name, Drew Allen Hall. So when people would find me on Facebook, you know, when I was in college, they'd say, oh, your name's Drew Allen. And I'm like, no, it's just Drew. But so my buddies have called me Drew Allen, you know, since college. And so when I wrote, I just wanted to kind of give them a little nod. And so you just type in Drew Allen Hall, and it'll pull up both books. You can follow me on Instagram. I've got links there. I've got a Facebook page too.
Okay.
And you know, as much as I do, when you're a one man show and you're teaching and you're coaching and you're a youth pastor, there's only so much I can do. So Instagram is kind of where all of my content goes out on.
Okay.
But you can find me there. You can type in, you know, YouTube, Drew Hall, and that'll pull up sermons from when I've spoke at churches and things like that. So just anywhere like that.
What we'll do is I'll have you send me the links. He's going to send the links, and I'm going to include this all in the show notes for you guys. So in wrapping up, Drew, it's been great having you here. It's great having you. I want to, first of all, thank all of you for tuning into today's episode. We appreciate you spending the time with us and being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. If you enjoyed what you heard, obviously hit that follow and subscribe button. Give us a like, and that helps us to continue to bring you this amazing content. Obviously, you can always visit us at our website, www.godcenteredconcept.com, to learn more about our ministry and all the things that we do. And we always ask to consider being a financial partner with us in our ministry, because we are, as we expand and grow, the financial needs of that are growing as well. So we want to continue to do what the Lord is calling us to do. And we put that up there before all of you guys. On behalf of myself and Drew, this is T.S. Wright. Until next time, go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.